talked this morning about God's chosen relationship with man, how he desired a relationship with man and to dwell with him. But we noted the problem of how sinful man cannot dwell with a holy God. So from the beginning, God has had a plan to restore that relationship, and we saw that being fulfilled by Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice of a new covenant that granted true access to God. And I finished that lesson by saying, we must now choose. We must choose to make him our God. And so the first thing I want to point out tonight is how we are to choose him. Specifically, by not choosing something else instead of him. God forbids idolatry. Turn to Exodus 20. I know we're there this morning. Exodus 20. Beginning in verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. When God first gives his law to his chosen people, he explains to them what he expects of their new covenant relationship. That you shall have no other gods before me, which really means you shall not put anything before God. He must be first. He is the most important thing of all to you. And he also says you shall not make any image of something and worship it as if it were God. So basically God says, put me first and do not replace me. Don't add something in to worship instead of me. And he adds a little more to this in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 34, verse 10 says, And he said, Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars, and break their pillars, and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. So here, just like we saw in Exodus 20, where he forbids idolatry, here he is giving them a warning about idolatry. He says, do not make a covenant with any of the peoples in the land, or it will become a snare or a trap to you. And then he commands them to destroy and tear down all the altars, the pillars, and the idols of these peoples. So not only are they to not make an image, but any images they come across in this land that God is giving them, they are to tear down and destroy. Why? Because God is jealous. He is the only God, and they shall not serve anything else. Again, he's making it pretty clear to them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15 says, Therefore watch yourselves very carefully, Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land, I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you soon utterly will perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord with your whole heart. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So, just like we saw in the previous two passages in Exodus, God says they shall not make any image resembling God to worship, nor shall they worship any part of creation. They are to worship and serve the Creator. And after this, Moses, here in Deuteronomy, this is Moses' speeches, he tells them if they do make an image, if they make an idol, then God will utterly destroy them and scatter them among the peoples. And he points out the stupidity of idol worship, really. He says how they will worship wood and stone, building materials that can't do anything, as if they were gods. But God will be merciful to them and not forget his covenant. And then he goes on in great detail about the wondrous works and signs that God has done for them, proving that he is the one true God, and there is no other God besides him. But as we're beginning to see, Israel just doesn't get it. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. When the Israelites enter the land, God tells them they are to completely destroy the peoples and the idols of the land. They are not to make any covenants or marriage covenants with them, because they will turn Israel away from serving God. And then Moses reminds them again, they are God's chosen people. They are called to be holy. The Lord is faithful, and they ought to be faithful too. But like we said, Israel doesn't get it. So let's look at some examples of Israel's idolatry and the cultural view of gods in the land of Canaan, just to help us get a better understanding of why Israel doesn't get it. So turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 1. The Israelites are still receiving the law. They haven't even finished receiving all of the law. And in Exodus 32, here's what happens. Beginning in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Really? Like, before God is even done giving the laws, the Ten Commandments, to Moses, Israel makes an idol. Like, Moses is still up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and they already have made an image, which is the first thing God told them not to do. They make this image of a golden calf. which most likely resembled Apis, which was the bull god of Egypt. So they just came from Egypt, and they come, God leads them out of slavery in Egypt, and they make the god of Egypt to worship. So before Israel even finished getting their law from God, they have already broken it by going against the first thing he said, that you shall have no other gods and don't make any images. And another example is in Numbers 25. Numbers 25 and verse 1. Numbers 25 verse 1 says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So just like God, through Moses, told Israel would happen, they intermarry with the peoples of the land, with the Moabites, and they turn them away from God to serve Baal. That's exactly what God had told them would happen. And along the lines of intermarrying and mingling with the peoples and their foreign gods, let's look at the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Judges 2 and verse 1. Says, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you.'" Also in verse 11. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." So we know the story that at the end of the conquest of Canaan, and you see in Judges chapter 1, that Israel failed to do as God had commanded by either driving out or destroying all the people, all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and destroying their idols, their images. And so after God has just given them all the land, which he had promised to them long ago to Abraham, their forefather, they abandon him and serve idols. They serve the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Again, God has shown them so many signs and works that prove he is the one true God, but they still abandon him and break the covenant. They break the covenant he made with them. And as if the idolatry couldn't get any worse than they were in the times of the judges, let's take a look at what happens during King Jeroboam's reign in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12 and verse 25. 1 Kings 12 and verse 25 reads, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the hearts of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places, and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day, in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, and went up to the altar to make offerings. So King Jeroboam of Israel builds two golden calves. He builds temples to idols, and he appoints false priests for these temples and altars. In Bethel, of all places, Bethel means house of God, and it was first mentioned when God first made the covenant to his chosen people with Abraham. At Bethel, Abraham builds an altar to God, and after visiting Egypt, returns to Bethel and offers a sacrifice to God. And we know from this morning the importance of the covenant and the sacrifices. So for Jeroboam to profane Bethel in this way would have been about the most wicked thing he could do. So we clearly have a lot of examples of Israel's idolatry. Let's turn to 2 Kings 17, which offers a pretty good summary of it all. 2 Kings 17 and verse 7. Second Kings 17 and verse 7 says, "And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings in all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this.' Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets.' But they would not listen, but they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. None was left, but the tribe of Judah only." So this is a pretty good summary of Israel's idolatry. Verse 7, they feared other gods. They built high places, verse 9. They set up pillars and asherim in verse 10. They made offerings on all the high places in verse 11. They served idols in verse 12. Even though they were warned by the prophets, verses 13 and 14, they despised God's statutes and his covenants in verse 15. And a summary in verses 16 and 17 says, "And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." They were full of great wickedness, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And just as some background for Israel's idolatry, I want to explain the common view of God held by the people in the ancient Near East, or in Canaan. They believed that gods were territorial, and that you must gain their favor to have success in their land. For example, Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility, so he supposedly controlled the rain and the dew, which were needed to grow crops and have fertile soil. Similarly, Asherah was the Canaanite fertility goddess. And so most people believed you must worship Baal and or Asherah in the land of Canaan if you wanted to have fertile ground and grow crops in the land. So what did Israel do? Well, they worshipped both. Even though, like we pointed out, God had demonstrated time and time again that he was the only one true God, giving them wondrous works and signs to prove it, and that he alone had the power to do all those things, they still worshipped both him as Yahweh. It's not that they didn't worship him, but they worshipped both him and idols and other gods and Baal. And so here's the problem. It's not that God wanted to be important to Israel, like, you know, high up on their list. It's that he wanted and demanded that he be the most important thing to them, that he be the only one on their list. It's not he's one of their gods, he is their God, singular. That's why he says there is no other. And as we referenced this morning, the book of Leviticus talks a lot about sacrifices. And in all of the sacrifices, it says they're to give the first fruits to God. And this really gets to the root of idolatry, because it's about not putting God first. God demanded that they give the best to him, and that they put him first because he deserves to be. But Israel didn't put God first. They often put themselves first. They didn't do what he commanded. They did what they wanted to do. And they put themselves first. So remember a little bit ago when we went over the times when God told Israel to serve no other gods? Three times he says to them that he is a jealous God. He also tells them not to intermarry with the peoples of the land because then they would be unfaithful to God. And I want to look at what the prophets say about the way God feels about idolatry, because you can see the imagery God is already using here with jealousy and intermarriage and being unfaithful, that the prophets strongly portray this idea that idolatry in God's eyes is equal to adultery. And the basic message of the prophets is this: one, that Israel, or just that the people, have sinned and they need to repent, which we referenced earlier in 2 Kings 17, when God had warned by the prophets that they needed to repent. And so, two, if they did not repent, there would be judgment. And three, after judgment comes restoration. And so first, looking at the sin of the people, and that they needed to repent of the idolatry, the adultery that they were committing, Ezekiel 8 talks about how Israel had even defiled and filled God's temple, God's house, just like Bethel, with idols and abominations and evil practices. Basically, you have what is supposed to be the most holy people in the land, God's chosen people, and the most holy place in the land. And this is the center for idolatry. So this is what God says about how he sees it. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 7. Jeremiah 3, verse 7, says, "And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it," talking about Israel. "She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord." Also in chapter 5 and verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7, says, "How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me, and you have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. And also look in Hosea chapter 1. This is still continuing the idea of like what God thinks about idolatry. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Hosea 1 verse 2 says, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" And also down in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she may put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she who has conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" And then also turn to Ezekiel 16. These are the three prophets I wanted to focus on, because they give very strong descriptions of how God sees idolatry. So Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, Live. I said to you in your blood, Live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, "Woe to you," declares the Lord God. "You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, and diminished your allotted portion, and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughter of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and you were still not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings, so you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different." And also, just look in chapter 23, Ezekiel 23, in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Ohala was the name of the elder, and Oholabiah, and Ohalabah the name of her sister. They became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Ohala is Samaria, and Ohalabah is Jerusalem. Ohala played the whore while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in purple, governors and commanders, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. She bestowed her whorings upon them, the choicest men of Assyria, all of them. And she defiled herself with all the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. She did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her and handled her virgin bosom and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. These uncovered her nakedness, they seized her sons and her daughters, and as for her, they killed her with the sword. And she became a byword among women when judgment had been executed on her. Her sister Ohalabah saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she was defiled. They both took the same way. But she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waists with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, I turned in disgust from her, as I had turned in disgust from her sister. Yet she increased her whoring, remembering the days of her youth when she played the whore in the land of Egypt and lusted after her lovers there, whose members were like those of donkeys and whose issue was like that of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breasts." There's just a lot of detail that the prophets go into explaining how disgusting and horrible God saw the problem of idolatry. And so that was kind of a longer reading, but you can clearly see what God thinks of Israel's idolatry. And for the prophets to be explaining this in terms like this for marital infidelity, it's easier for us to understand how wretched, disgusting, and infuriating this is to God, because it's explained in human terms. So clearly the people has sinned greatly against the Lord and needed to repent, but they haven't. So that brings us to the next part of the message of the prophets, judgment. Jeremiah 11, And we'll go back through Jeremiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel again. So Jeremiah 11 and verse 9. Jeremiah 11 verse 9 says, "Again the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am making disaster upon them, that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster upon you because of the evil the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal." And also in chapter 19, and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, go, buy a potter's earthenware flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds, and I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of this neighbor in the siege and the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury." The book of the prophets often contain what you would call sign acts, which God tells the prophet something to do that is a symbol of what he is telling the people, and then he has the prophet explain it. So Jeremiah breaking this flask is a sign act. And Hosea, like we read a little bit ago, taking a wife who's a harlot, is also a sign act. And these are just strong representations or imagery of the message God is giving to Israel through his prophets. And so let's look at what Ezekiel says about God's judgment of Israel's sin. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist, and the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark in the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Then he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. So they went out and struck in the city. And then down in verse 11, it says, behold, the man clothed in linen with the writing case at his waist brought back word saying, I have done as you commanded me. And then also look in chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. It says, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house. And this is talking about the temple. The glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of God, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. So in chapter 10, you see that the glory of the Lord is leaving the temple. And we referenced in Isaiah 59 this morning, which said that the people's sin separated them from God. Again, Israel was supposed to be the most holy people in the land, and the temple was supposed to be the most holy place in the land, but this was the center of idolatry. And so lastly, let's see what Hosea says about God's judgment. In Hosea 1. Hosea 1 and verse 3. Hosea 1 verse 3 says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or horses or horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So we see that Hosea has three children by Gomer, which is the harlot wife that God told him to take. So the first one is Jezreel, which means God scatters or God sows. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. The second is Loruhamah, which means she has not received mercy or no mercy. And he says that he will no longer show them mercy. And then the third is Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And I just want to notice the order in which Hosea says this last part in verse 9. He says, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. We talked about this phrase a little this morning, how it resembles our relationship with God. And this verse here in Hosea is in direct contrast to Jeremiah 30, verse 22, which says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So you have, for you are not my people, and I am not your God, to Jeremiah, says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And compare those two phrases to the one used at the beginning of the covenant relationship with God, when they are receiving the law, in Leviticus 26. He says, I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. So first, God initiates in Leviticus 26, where he says, I will be your God, and then you shall be my people. And remember from this morning, that's because God wants a relationship with us, and so he initiated that. But then in Jeremiah, you have the reverse order, where he says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God, almost inferring that there can be an, and then I will be your God in there. We're basically saying they have to repent and come back to him for him to be their God again. And in Hosea 1, verse 9, he says, you have chosen not to be my people, so I am not your God. And this is not unwillingness on God's part. This is not God's unwillingness, but rather him simply recognizing that they have not made him their God or chosen to be his people. So he recognizes their decision, and he says, that he's not their God. He's just recognizing that they have not made him God. And he's saying, I'm not your God. But just like we talked about this morning, God desires to have a relationship with us. He desired to have a relationship with his people. And so even though Israel has been unfaithful to God and broken his covenant, he will still be faithful and remember his covenant with them. Which brings us to the third part, the third and final part of the message of the prophets, which is restoration. Restoration of the relationship, restoration of the covenant. So look in Hosea 1 and verse 10, right where we are. Hosea 1 verse 10 says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he also says, "Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" You notice that he takes the names of these children that Hosea's had, Lo Rahama and Lo Ami, and he takes off the Lo prefix, changing his message to one of restoration by changing Lo Ruhama to Ruhama, meaning you have received mercy, or you will receive mercy, and Lo Ami to Ami, which means my people. He's not saying that there won't be or hasn't been judgment, just that it's not the end of the story, that there will be restoration. And so what does Ezekiel say about it? Ezekiel 16 and verse 59. Ezekiel 16 verse 59 says, "For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you all that you have done, declares the Lord God." And then also just look in chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, and verse 22. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and to which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." So God says, even though you don't deserve it, I have made atonement for you, for your sins. And I will deliver you for the sake of my holy name and to vindicate my holiness, the holiness of my great name. Really, we don't deserve it. Just like Ryan said this morning, None of us in here are worthy of God or the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We needed God to sanctify us, to cleanse us from our sins, so that we could enter the holy places with confidence by the blood of Jesus in Hebrews 10. We already looked there this morning, but let's go back to Jeremiah 31 to see what Jeremiah says about restoration. And this is where Jeremiah talks about the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, which we read this morning. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." God has made a new covenant with us. He has restored us to Him. He has chosen us. He's given us a way back to Him. Therefore, we must choose Him. Remember, He is a jealous God. He must be the only one we serve. He must be first, the most important thing in our lives. That's what God means. Anything else or anything otherwise is adultery. It's idolatry. So remember the words of Joshua that we closed with this morning, where he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One last passage, Hosea 2 and verse 16. Hosea 2, verse 16 says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." God has made a covenant with us, a marriage covenant. He is our husband. He has betrothed us to him forever according to his righteousness, his justice, his steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. He has had mercy on us when we were undeserving of mercy, when we have chosen not to make him our God and not to be his people. He still chose us to be our God and for us to be his people. He has said to us, "You are my people." And let us say to him, "You are my God." Again, it's an individual decision. Nobody, including God, can or will choose for you. You must choose for yourself whom you will serve. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. So if there is anyone who would like to make that decision tonight, you have to at some point. Why not tonight? Please let us know, and we will help you to do that. It is the Lord's invitation to you, and it is always available. It doesn't matter what you've done, because none of us deserve it. But God has chosen to make us his people, if we will make him our God. So if you would like to do that now, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.